Thank you, ladies. That was beautifully done. For those of you that have become accustomed to music and services, you might come to take it for granted. I won't accuse you of that by any chance, but being from a small congregation in Western New York that seldom has the opportunity, it is indeed a blessing. And so thank you for all of those that serve in such a fashion, and for those of you that get to sit out there and play the audience. Close your eyes, drink it in, and enjoy it as much as you can. Good afternoon, brethren. To those in the overflow room, I had to write that down, good afternoon, because I'm used to morning services and I didn't want to start on the wrong foot. Also want to say hello and our greetings to those that are on the internet. It has become an effective way to reach out to those that cannot attend for one reason or another. In Western New York, we have two congregations, one really in Buffalo on the far western side of the state, and then we have one more towards South Central. It's in Elmira. It's about 2.5 hours south and east of us. And we have several far-flung members that can seldom get to services, so this has been become an effective way for us as well to reach out to those that can't be in attendance. I bring you greetings from both of those congregations and from our pastor, Johnny Lambert. I know he has some of you down here that he's come to know over the years, and he sends his greetings. Johnny is the pastor of our two congregations and also is the senior pastor serving Eastern Europe, and so he spends a fair amount of time each year in Estonia and Denmark and Sweden and such. And so we miss him when he's gone, but he's found an effective way of transmitting back to us to give us messages when he's gone as well. So the electronics are becoming very nice. I also want to make mention of the temperature. And I thought you guys were doing it for my benefit because, you see, today the wind chill factor in Buffalo is 27 below zero. And so if you had 75 or 80 down here, I'm not sure I could handle that 100-degree swing. So I thought you were doing this for my benefit. So thank you very much. Brethren, I'd like to speak to you today about a topic that is well known to all of us, or I expect that. I know that we very often have members that are newer to God's truth, and yet you've already had the basics or the introduction given to you in the sermonette today. And as we begin, I'd like to consider eight words presented to us by none other than Jesus Christ himself by turning to Matthew 7 and verse 7. And because I'm only going to read eight words, you don't need to turn there. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." In the simplest of terms, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sat amongst his followers and his friends and taught them that it is God's intent to hear and answer the requests that they made. But is it that simple? Is it really that simple? We've all heard of the power of prayer, and perhaps you've had experiences in your life, yourself, where a prayer released a power, a calm, into your life. We know that it has changed countless lives over the years. And despite that promise that's made and the power that we know is available through it, so many in this world give it little thought and even less credibility. As I thought about this particular message, I recalled a couple of movies that I had seen over the years where somebody wanted, they had something weighing on their heart, and so they went into a church and they lit a prayer candle. I remember another movie where somebody walked down an aisleway and there were a number of cylinders inscribed on the wall, and as they walked by, they would spin them, and so they would spin away behind them. Many of you will know the rosary, and some may have practiced it in the past, that endless procession of beads and practiced phrases that people believe that through the dedication and through that repetition, that God will find the need and the desire to perform for them the desires of their heart. Many people turn to the words of Jesus Christ himself, and really we know that there are none better, and they turn to that model prayer. And they drone on, "Our Father who art in heaven." Brethren, there is much written about prayer in the Scriptures. If you were to do a topical index of them, there are over 350 references to prayer in the Bible. And for those of you that are more technically driven, I typed those six letters into the internet. In less than a quarter second, I got 79 million recommended sites that I could go and do my research on. So the information available to us is extensive. And yet the question is, do we see it for the power that it is? And do we use it to the extent that it's been provided to us? We do indeed know that prayer is powerful, and we should be grateful that we've been given that understanding and that conduit, that power line, if you will, to heaven. And we know that Revelation talks about the prayers of the righteous come before God's throne as incense, wafting before his throne. And so are we doing all that we can in our lives, in our prayer life, to make sure that that's what our prayers sound like before God? They are our personal and intimate time between us and our Father in heaven. Today, brethren, I'd like us to consider the power of prayer by looking at five particular topics that can make our prayer life more effective, topics that we ought to be bringing to God in the face time that we spend with him. And I've entitled my sermon today, The Power, P-O-W-E-R, of Prayer. So let's look at those five topics. The first one, P, stands for peace. P stands for peace. Peace is often thought of as the absence of conflict, and when we think of conflict, we often elevate that to a level of thinking about war in this world, and we know that it's filled with it. And yet what I'd like to talk to you about today is that internal conflict that we often have, the worry and the anxiousness and the concerns that we have as human beings. Worry, brethren, is a thief. It robs us of our concentration. It robs us of our productivity because we're distracted with it. It robs us sometimes of endless hours of sleep. How many times have we laid there in bed, staring at the ceiling into the darkness, worrying about something that just wouldn't let our hearts go? Mark Twain is said to have made this quote in regard to worry. He said, "I am an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." And brethren, that's so true of worry, isn't it? Yes, there are legitimate things. If your bank account is not quite set to pay that next mortgage payment, you're going to worry. You're going to concern yourself over how you're going to make that happen. And yet, if you were to sit down or write in the margin of your notes, how many things that, you know, what has burdened my heart? What has consumed my thoughts in the recent days or weeks or months? I imagine if you were to make that list, as extensive as it might be, you'd find that most of them have not come true. Most of them, as Mark Twain said, have not come true. Nonetheless, we worry. But one of the great things that we can bring before our Father in heaven in our prayer time is the request for peace. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. There is much in this world to be anxious about, and far too much time spent on doing exactly that. But we have an opportunity to speak to the greatest power in the universe and bring that particular topic, those particular concerns before him and ask for his correction of the situation. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, that doesn't mean, hey, don't worry about feeding your kids. We have responsibilities in this life. Very serious responsibilities in this life. But it says don't labor over, don't worry over, don't spend your energy, your life essence, spinning your wheels about worry and anxiousness. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace," that's this first point today, "the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That's where that worry settles in. It's like that little bug that just and you swat at it, and it won't leave your mind. It won't leave your heart. It weighs on you. And yet it says, if you'll come to me in prayer and supplication, and you leave those burdens with me, he says, your burdens may be heavy. You find them difficult to carry, but mine is light. Leave them with me. Let me worry about things. I've got other plans for you. When we do feel uncertain, we need to bring those to God in prayer. He expects to hear about our issues, our challenges, our worries. And our prayer life can't turn into a constant stream of griping. But we do need to bring those things before God, because as our loving Father, he expects to hear them. When our kids run up to us having brush burned their knee, do we brush them off? Get over it. It's not bleeding that bad. No, you wrap your arms around them and you pull them up on their knee and, okay, this is going to hurt a little, honey, and then a little salve and a Band-Aid and a hug. They've already forgotten about it, and they're off to do it again, right? That's what God wants to hear from us. He is our loving Father in heaven. So make sure that we ask Him for that. John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you." You know, we often wish that on people. Peace be with you, safe trip, you know. But this is the Son of God here saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So if we can set our sights on where that power really is and what His desire is for us, and the fact that many of the things we worry about, as Mark Twain said, will never happen, He said, "I will give you peace." And brethren, this isn't the peace that we wish each other, handshake and, "Hey, I'll see you next week." This is the peace and the assurance from the very Son of God. This is the peace that we're born of calming storms and walking on the water. And so when we realize where that strength comes from, we can take greater confidence and greater assurance in it. People worry about everything under the sun, but God tells us not to have troubled hearts and minds. Scripture tells us over and over again not to fear, not to worry. He said, "Leave your worries before me," and then walk away relieved. Brethren, sometimes that's hard to do. You know, when you've worried about something and you haven't come to a conclusion on it yet, and you get on your knees and you leave it with God and you get up and you go to walk away, and how many times have we, not quite yet. I'm not ready to give that up. I'm still going to work on that a little bit. And so we have to have the faith. We have to have the strength to leave it there before Him and ask our great God for peace. John chapter 16 and verse 33, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, these instructions I have given you, this law I have laid out in front of you, you have it on your lap. And if we study it, and if we meditate on it, and if we practice it, and if we push away the things that crowd in at the edge of that, then we can have the peace. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Kids, you're gonna scrape your knee. You're going to bang your finger in a door. Stuff like that's going to happen. It's going to create a little pain, a little trial, a little tribulation. But in me you can have peace, for I have overcome the world. What a boost we should take away from something like that. Let's take a look at a verse in the book of Colossians. And I want to turn to Barnes's commentary as we read through this, because very often when we read the Bible, we have many different translations. Some of them are more easy to read. They speak to us in more of the vernacular of today, and we certainly have to make sure that they're accurate translations. But another way for us to do in our Bible study is to reach to the commentaries and things of that nature to really understand what the detail is behind it. Because, you know, many of us are not agriculture in nature, so when we read the parables of the Bible and say, "Well, what does that mean today? How does that..." I'm a vice president of finance. How does rain and all that, how does that relate to me putting ink on paper, you know? So the commentaries are very often helpful. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Okay, what does that mean to you? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So we start to cross-reference, and we start to dig a little deeper. And we say, "God, how does that apply to me today? Help me to understand what you're trying to get across to me." Barnes's commentary has the following to say, and first of all, it renders it slightly differently. It says, "Let the peace which God gives..." So this isn't something that God keeps in His vest pocket and says, "You guys, come on, get on your knees and ask for it." He gives it freely. He wants us to have it. So it says, "Let the peace which God gives preside in your hearts." Okay, well, where do we hear the word preside? A judge presides over his courtroom, right? And when it gets a little unruly, what does he do? He takes his gavel and he slams it down and he says, "Order in the court." So let the peace which God gives maintain order in your minds and your hearts. And here's what it goes on to say. It says the word here, rendered rule, is commonly used in reference to a director or organizer, someone who presides over large gatherings of people to preserve order. The meaning here is that the peace which God gives is to preside over and govern over our minds, to preserve everything in its place, and to save it from turmoil and irregularity. It says the thought is a beautiful one. The soul is liable to the agitations of passion and excitement. And so what is that? You know, when we do have something that's concerning us, we get excited, right? Our heart starts to beat a little bit. Our blood pressure gets elevated. We get irritated. That's the mind and the heart worrying about that. And it says, The soul is liable to the agitations of passion and excitement, like an assembled multitude of men. It needs something to preside over it and to keep order, and nothing is so well fitted to do this as the calm peace which God provides and the deep sense of His presence in our lives. So P stands for peace. We need to come before God and we need to ask for that peace. Because as hard as we scramble to make things better, to cross the T's and dot the I's and balance the checkbooks and all, things in this life will create a little bit of confusion or excitedness from time to time. Come with me to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 3. Let's read through a few verses here at the beginning of chapter 26, still on this topic of peace. Leviticus chapter 26, and we'll begin in verse 3. It says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season." Now, if you're in agriculture, you know that that means a little bit more than it means to you and I. Rain in its season means I need the ground to be soft enough to plow, but not too wet, I can't get in the field. I need it then to be soft enough for me to plant, but not too much that those seeds die in the ground. And then I need enough for an extended period of time for those plants to grow and to bloom. But then I don't need too much, or I can't get my equipment in the field to harvest. And so God says, I will give you rain in its season. I will meet this out as you need it. If you did, as we heard in the sermonette, if you did your part, I promise to do mine. Continuing in verse 4, it says, "The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and vintage shall last till the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. So your harvest will be bounteous and abundant. You will be blessed." Verse 6, where I wanted to arrive, "I will give peace in the land." So that's something we ought to be praying for, looking to. It comes from a power greater than our own. It says, you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Now, we don't often have evil beasts and wild beasts roaming the countryside here. But yesterday, we were over at my sister Ginny's house, and they're telling us about this lioness that escaped from Pasco or whatever, you know. So, okay, let's be wise. Let's bring the kids in from playing around the pond. And, you know, but God says that if you will live by my way, the sword will not go through your land. We don't have armed guards running the streets and such, but we do have, you know, gangs get out of control in certain neighborhoods and such. But God says He will give us peace from all those things that can distract and destroy. God promises prosperity, security, confidence, rest, and peace if the people will serve Him, remain faithful to His instruction, and pure in their worship. It's important that we take our ideas and our needs to God. He expects to hear from us, just as a father does from his children. And as children grow, you know, first they need a snack and a juice box, and pretty soon they're asking for the car keys and for college money or whatever that might be. But just as we love to spend time with our kids, as our parents did before us, our Father is expecting to hear from us and looking forward to answering our prayers. One last verse before we move on to point number two, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. God wants to intervene in our lives to help us move forward each day in our spiritual adventure with Him, but He needs to hear from us. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Brethren, what happens when there's an incredible thunderstorm outside? I have four youngsters of my own. There are nights that you hear those little feet. Down the stairs they come, and they either camp out in the living room right outside our door, or sometimes they park, they all lay around our bed. So we got a little rainbow of kids around our bed. They're looking for the embrace of mom and dad. They're looking for the security and the strength of that righteous right arm, as we do. When we take our needs and our cares and our worries before our Father, we should pray, "Father, grant us peace." But in the same way, we have to be careful that our prayers don't turn into the gimmies. Give me peace, Father. Protect me from that. Watch out for that. I can't balance this right now. You know, when it turns into too much of a gimme, 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 help me, help me, help me, we've got to recognize and be cautious of that too. Prayer is an incredibly powerful thing, It's got to be wielded in the proper way. The second letter, O in power, stands for others. Again, we're talking about topics that we can come before our Father with that can empower our prayer, that can keep us focused, that can put away the worry and the concerns and the cares and keep us properly lined up with God as we move forward in our future. We all know that the two great commandments, as quoted by Jesus Christ, are in the Gospels, and they were the theme of this winter family weekend, and they were the theme of Mr. Kubik's sermon as well a couple of weeks ago. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said that the two great commandments are to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, and what else? To love your neighbor or your brother as yourself. And so when we consider prayers that we ought to be bringing before God, if they're more than seven words, and seven words are sometimes very effective and very necessary and literally can shake your world when they're done from the right place, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we have the opportunity every day of every week of every year to come before the power in heaven and to ask for the things that we need and to ask for the things that we want. And when we exercise that freedom to come boldly before the throne of grace, let us remember to intercede for others as well. We've already heard in the announcements today, we have these intercessory prayers or these prayer requests made on behalf of the brethren. And we need to remember those as we spend our private time with God as well. The Apostle Paul tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." It doesn't say, "Rigord, I expect you to bring me a list of 27 things that you need today." It says, "I want your prayers to include." We're instructed that they should include the needs of others and that God looks forward to hearing those. Turn with me to John chapter 17. We're going to start at the beginning of John chapter 17. We find here one of the prayers in the final hours of Jesus Christ's earthly life. And in this prayer, Jesus Christ covers a lot of ground. We'll find when we start through the end here, he basically talks to his Father about everything that's going on. Here's why I came. Here's what you told me to do. Here's who I've given what. And I'm getting ready to wrap things up here, Father. It's been a successful trip. And then he does some very interesting things. Because we hear in this prayer a personal and intimate discussion between Father and Son. And we hear a number of things that focus on the needs of others. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may also glorify you. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh so that he should give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God." Verse 4, And I have finished the work which you have given me." So here's the introduction to, "Father, here's, you and I both know, here's why I came, here's the plan that we had in place. Things have fallen into place as we fully expected and managed, and here I am ready to come back to you." He goes on in verse 6 to say, in verse 3 he told us what eternal life was. It was knowing the Father. And in verse 6 he said, "So I have revealed to them your name. I've given them what they need for that end result, for that target destination that they're going to need, and you and I both want," speaking, Christ speaking to the Father, "that you and I both want, to build the family, the reason we came. I have revealed your name to those that you gave me to work with." Verse 8, "And I have given them the words which you gave me." So, again, you have it in your lap, and you have the opportunity to read the words of God and understand what the direction is that he intends for all of us. And by hook or by crook, we come from different avenues and we come with different baggage, but we all ultimately have the same goal in mind. And we're grateful that we have been called to understand that today. But let's turn to verse 9 now. Because here's where he transitions from saying, "Father, it's the introductory, and okay, you and I, what we planned, what we did, why I'm here." And now he transitions. He says, "I pray for them." So here's Jesus Christ about to experience perhaps the most hideous death that a human being has ever devised for another human being. And he's praying for other people. An incredible picture of what's on the mind and the heart of the Son of God despite one of the most difficult times in his life. The most powerful and only perfect human being of all times was praying for others. Let's look at a few things that he prayed for. Verse 11. And now I am in the world no longer, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. So keep them in your name, those you have given to me, so that they may be one as we are. Father, they're going to stay in this world. They're going to bang their head against the wall sometimes trying to get things done. We've told them in other scriptures they're going to have trials and tribulations. And they're sometimes going to be a little weak in the knees. They're sometimes going to have their heart set aflutter and their blood pressure elevated a little. But Father, give them the strength to work together, to read your word, to understand who you are and why you sent me, so that they can hold together, so they can go arm in arm, and that they can march toward the future, leaving no one behind. Give them the unity that you and I have. Verse 13. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy as well, fulfilled in them. Father, I pray that amongst the bumped noses and scraped knees and broken hearts that they're going to have, that their lives will be sprinkled with joy and happiness and laughter, that they can appreciate family and each other and success and progress. Father, give them these things. Embolden them and support them and encourage them through the blessings that you give. Verse 15. I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. So again, he turns to the needs of the people and says, these trials and tribulations that they're going to have, help them not to be overwhelming. Make sure that you test them only to the ability. Now, we know that God the Father is loving and was going to do that anyway, but putting it in the vernacular, Father, don't test them beyond what they're capable. Or what they're capable with the unity of somebody else's shoulder to lean on. Help them, protect them from the evil one. Now let's drop down to verse 20, and I find this verse particularly poignant because now things get a little personal. Because here he begins to speak about you and I. Verse 20, and I do not pray for these alone, not just for these close friends that I have, these that I have spent years teaching and learning with and laughing with and crying with and sweating with, not those just close to me. But then he goes on to say, but for those who shall believe on me through their word. So as the disciples and the apostles and the printing press and all that pushed God's word out into the world around them and has trickled down to us today, Christ prayed about us as well. We see over and over here that Christ, in a difficult time, pours himself out in prayer for everyone and everything that is part of God's plan. Let's fast forward a couple thousand years. Because those were Christ's words, praying for us, for God's people. Here's an extension of prayer, and as I mentioned, we already heard some of them in the announcements today. The intercessory prayers, the prayer requests that are made from around this country and around the world. This comes from Rock Corbett, pastor of the Salt Lake City, Utah, and Las Vegas, Nevada, and it was given to us a couple of weeks ago. I'm sure you've read or heard others like this in the past. It says, Cheryl Kopeck would like to thank all of you who so caringly sent cards and letters after the recent death of her husband, Terry. So many messages of condolence and comfort were received that Mrs. Kopeck is unable to answer each one. She is overwhelmed with gratitude for your love and concern and asks that her thanks be sent to all of you in this manner. Mrs. Kopeck also mentions that she can't open and read all the cards just yet, so she reads a few at a time. Your messages will continue to bring blessings of hope, faith, and love for a long while to come. But let's take that a step further. Consider the impact those cards may have on the greater community, if you will. We're told that the world will know we are Christ's disciples if we show love for one another. But when we pray for each other, we do that in private, in our minds, in our hearts, in our bedrooms. How does the world know that we are disciples of Christ? Through our prayer. And I expect that they don't. But imagine Mrs. Kopeck's family. Maybe somebody in that family, extended family, or close community has lost a loved one in the not-too-distant past. And you know, it's natural for human beings to come and bolster the needs, the emotional needs of a friend during that time. But there also comes in the not-too-distant future a time when people start to distance themselves. I don't know if it's, you know, after a while, is it right for me to show continue to show sympathy, or should I give them her space, or what's going on here? And so an individual like that may have gone into that dark period, that sad period where she's still healing or he's still healing, and yet people have now become a little distant. And in turn, they see a pile of cards on Cheryl's desk, and they hear this from people in Australia and Sweden and wherever else. And these people have never even met her. And maybe that's the seed that gets planted in somebody's broken heart that brings them to God's family. So when we show our concern through prayer, through cards, and little acts of service, we're bringing others before God and the needs of others before God to make sure that it's not just pointed inward. We need to remember others in our prayers. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." And so there are a great many things and a great many people that we can pray for and should. Brethren, we all understand that there are limited hours in the day, and we have a great many things to think of and to do. And we can't stretch those hours. We can't go barter for one or buy one at the local store, nor at the most highbrow auction house in Paris, whatever it might be. They are just fixed. And so imagine the appreciation God has when we invest some of that precious time of ours on behalf of someone else's. He loves to hear our prayers, and he loves when it includes somebody else as well. W is for will. P-O-W for will. Jesus told his followers, those who love and obey his commandments, that they had the permission to pray in his name. Let's take a moment to think about that, if you will. Think about the things in this life that people place the greatest value and greatest importance on. And when you consider that, you're going to generally recognize that very close to that is going to be a heightened sense of security. The healthiest and wealthiest people of this world keep their money and their jewels in vaults, right? I want it secure. The government sets multiple layers of security over the information, and they decide very carefully who has access and to what level. Corporations employ the most brilliant people to protect their corporate secrets, their formulas, and things of that nature. And yet we have been given a blank check by Jesus Christ, and we have to see it for that. John chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Anything in my name, I will do it. But as Mr. Cimino said, that permission comes by the way of a covenant. There has been a contract made or required between he and us. Remember Leviticus 26, we referred to it earlier. And in that passage we saw that God referred to bountiful rains and abundant harvests and security and peace. Things that sound good to all of us, don't they? But if Christ told us to ask for things, and in the next breath told us that those requests would be answered, then why isn't this world the utopia that so many, no doubt, have asked for? James chapter 4 and verse 3 answers that. When we talk about prayer and the power that it has, we have to make sure that we're asking of things worthy and aligned with our Father in heaven. And we have to know his will. We have to know his valuables before we approach that throne. James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss." You're not asking right, kids. "That you may spend it on your pleasures." And so when our prayers sound like the gimmies, gimme, gimmies that so many people do, we know that God is like, "Oh, they're not reading a book. They're not getting it yet." And so we have to make sure that we're praying according to God's will. You know, many times this world, and I'm afraid sometimes us, brethren, in our moments of weakness or distraction, we pray to God like a genie in a bottle. You know, he's sitting there waiting to release this power for the needs of our heart. And we have to be careful that we have the proper humility and respect for that blank check that was given to us. Let's go back for a moment and reread what comes at the beginning. You don't need to turn there. I'll just reread it for you. At the beginning of Leviticus 26. Because it talked about all those blessings and peace and security and abundance and, yeah, bring it on. I'll see how much I can carry. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 3, it says, if you walk in my statutes, so if you follow the instructions that I've given you, and you keep my commandments, so you play by the rules that I've given you in the book that sits on your laps, then I am pleased to bless you as a father that loves to give nice things to his kids. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Mr. Cimino read this when he started out by saying, I'd like to speak about prayer today. I'm like, okay, here's my notes. You can why don't you just give both messages today? And then he turned to a couple of scriptures, and I like to think that great minds think alike, so following in your footsteps. There you go. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And we know here that Solomon had finished the temple, and God told him that he was pleased. And God went on to say, if you and the people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek me and live my way and follow my commandments, play the game my way, then I will hear them. And I will forgive them, and I will heal their land, which means that land will produce, and the blessings that we see so many other places in Scripture. When we pray according to His will, we should understand, brethren, that we have an ironclad promise that our prayers will be heard and answered. I don't know if you've heard it put quite that way before. I can pray to my Father in heaven, and I guarantee you He's going to answer my prayers. Looking for a few heads out there going like this. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. You don't have to take my word for it. I prefer that you didn't. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And we're going to read this, and we're going to read it slowly, and we're going to break it down because you got to understand the context in which it's given, the order in which it's given, and the power that is released when we understand the promises that God has made. But when we're reading this, remember, W stands for will. We can't be praying in our frame of mind. We need to be praying in His. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence. Another word for that confidence is assurance. Now I have confidence to stand up here today because before I did, I checked that my hair looked okay and my tie was not upside down and my shirt wasn't inside out. So I can have little confidence. I've done this before. But assurance is a higher level. I can bank on this thing. I've got those spikes driven in the ground, and things are anchored here. They're promised. They're solid. I have assurance. It says, now this is the confidence or assurance that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, anything, what are those next four words? According to His will. So when we ask the right things, knowing what a beautiful and gracious and loving God wants for us, we have full assurance that He hears. It goes on to say, He hears us. We have full confidence and assurance that He hears us. And let's take it one step further in verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So it tells us there in black and white, ironclad I used earlier, if you will pray according to my will, which I've put in my word and I've told you what it is, and if you'll spend some time understanding and you'll pray according, because that's the best future you can have, you got it, baby. But it's got to be my mind frame, not yours. Because you don't control the future and you don't understand the future and you don't know all the steps that you're going to take to get there. I do. And so when we pray anything in His name, according to His will, we have the assurances of that answered prayer. What a powerful statement and an absolute promise from God on high. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus told His disciples not to fret over the daily needs, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God blesses those that pray and live according to His will and His instructions and His commandments. We've read that several times already today. So, brethren, at times when we don't see our prayers being answered, and we don't see God's blessings in our lives, we have to step back and ask ourselves, have we slipped? Are we praying according to God's will and seeking His future, His decisions, alignment with Him instead of our own? God's work is being done, brethren. His plans will come to pass. And sometimes they don't happen according to quite the way we might ask them or quite the way we understand them. But we need to have the faith and the fortitude to pray, God, Thy will be done, and then leave it in His hands. E stands for eternity. P for peace, O for others, W for will, and E for eternity. Remember, we're talking here today about topics that if we will take them, if we will lay them out, we will think about them, we'll plan and be sincere in what we're thinking about, and then we get down on our knees with that preparation done and say, Father, according to Your will, bring me peace, give me opportunity. Give me the opportunity to serve others in prayer and cards and whatever it might be. But if we do these things, we empower our prayer life and the relationship time that we're spending with our Father in heaven. And E stands for eternity. What are our sights set on, brethren? What captures our attention? All of us get caught up in the daily grind of our lives, don't we? There are many things that we have to take care of, many responsibilities that we have in this life that we can't filch on. But sometimes, doesn't it feel like we wake, we work, we shop, we spend, we sleep, and we repeat? And when we get caught up in that, again, there are responsibilities that we have. But when we get caught up and we feel that way, what we've done is become myopic very often. We see the transactions of the day, and they become the urgent things in our life instead of us focusing on the greater and the concept of forever or eternity. One of the instructions that Jesus Christ left us with is that we pray for the arrival of God's kingdom. We read that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where it says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And when we focus on forever, it helps us to keep those daily issues in perspective. Again, we can't turn our backs on feeding our children or maintaining our homes or paying our taxes, but we should never lose sight of the promises that God has made and the incredible future that we have before us. A time when God's going to take this world of chaos and upside-down stuff and fix it. Roll back the tape and turn this world into what He always intended it to be, a beautiful gift to mankind. We've covered a great deal of material on this topic in the Kingdom of God seminars over the last couple of years. And I won't go into a lot of detail, but I'd like to take us back and get us to dream, get us to imagine a little bit about what this future is going to be like. You know, what will it be like when we're spirit beings? There's a country song that says, I'm going to ride a drop of rain. Or I'm going to fly down, I'm going to dig my fingers into the mane of a lion. Things we wouldn't dream or incapable of doing today. But as spirit beings, we're going to have incredible opportunity to let our minds just run with them. Brethren, I don't know if you know that the planet, well, I imagine you do know that the planet struggles to feed the teeming masses that it has today. Part of the reason for that is only about 40% of this planet is fit to grow crops. And nearly 3/4 of those crops are used to feed the animals that we also use as food. So that leaves, best estimate I could find on that wonderful thing called the internet, that 11% of this world produces, that this globe produces all the crops that feed mankind today. And this little ball of dirt that we live on is becoming parched and tired, and the bellies are becoming more abundant. But God has an answer for all that. Genesis tells the story of the beauty and the abundance of creation, that Eden was created as a garden for mankind and that mankind was intended to walk in it and learn from God. Through our disobedience, we know that we've been left to our struggles, but Scripture tells of promising times to come. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at three particular scriptures that, again, if we close our eyes and think about things. And the beauty of the movies sometimes today is that we can see that vision pop up in our mind that we might not necessarily create ourselves. But Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 18, it says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. Now, brethren, we already have that in this world today. There are beautiful, majestic waterfalls coming from the heights of the mountains. And it, you know, to see the sunrise or the sunset on the mountains is absolutely beautiful. And we have rivers and we have lakes in the valleys, and it's a beautiful thing. But it goes on to say, I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. So how many times have we seen a movie about somebody out there dragging through the desert and just about dead, and they come over a rise and suddenly below them is this beautiful oasis. Somewhere for just a little spot where the water was able to bubble close enough to the surface that it just blooms like a garden. And what God's going to do is just... and all of it's going to bloom. He tells us that in Scripture. And we can take him on his word. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3, it says, For the Lord will make her wilderness like Eden. We can read what Eden was like. It was a garden. It was just bursting with growth and beauty. All the plants were there. All in, you know, all that they could do. I'm sure, you know, they were climbing over things and pushing stuff out of the way just because God had made such an abundant garden. It says, I will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like a garden. And brethren, even the nature of animals will become gentle. Isaiah 11, turn back to chapter 11. You know, this is something we see played out for us each year at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we very often see the stage all beautifully arrayed with this concept. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6, and it says, The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Predator and prey will become playmates. This will be a time of plenty and of peace. We won't worry about that lioness who's out of her enclosure because she'll be curled up at your feet in the living room. When we can close our eyes and think about that, our kids have the ability to do that, to imagine sometimes. What would you want your pet to be if you had the choice? When you have the choice, you want a pterodactyl? What do you want? God says these, you know, the cobra, I think they're cool. They're beautiful when they spread that hood. But they sure scare the pants off of me right now. There will come a day when the children will play at the adder's den. Hey, the lion cub just went to take a nap, so I want you, you know. That's the peace and the harmony that God will bring in the future. And so we are to pray for that eternity, for that vision that doesn't exist today. We should be looking into the distance and talking to our Father in heaven about the big prize, His eternal kingdom. We come to the final point in today's sermon, brethren, as we consider topics that are worthy of our face time with God. The time that we spend, the concepts that we think of, the things that we go study before we say, Father, I want to understand. I don't know that I can bring this concept to you in its fullness unless I go study first. And so I get your word out and I look through Isaiah and I paint the mental pictures and I pray thy kingdom come. So the list of topics is endless that we can bring before God if we take time to think and be sincere and be respectful and truly be in awe of who we are spending time with in His very throne room when we are on our knees. We are a privileged people to understand the vision of the future that God has given us, and that ultimately He's going to give to all of mankind, because this is a very small group sitting here today. In all of this hustling and bustling metropolis of Tampa, we have a very small group. But ultimately, we know that all of them will be brothers and sisters, trained and more clearly understanding, or perhaps for the first time ever, hearing of the truth of God. In that environment of the future, we're going to have the opportunity to live together forever with each other and with God. But we have a little bit to learn before that happens. Every once in a while we trip each other up today because we're not perfect yet, are we? Yeah, we create those little hurts and offenses, don't we? In our short time here on earth, we've done it to other people by making mistakes, and other people have done it to us as well. And we know that's going to happen. But God gives us a solution. He gives us a concept and a duty of forgiveness So the R in power stands for reconciliation. And you could, in parentheses or underneath it, write forgiveness. Because we have to reconcile before we have the opportunity to move to that grand picture that stands out before us. Forgiveness is like a spiritual first aid kit so that the wounds can begin to heal. And when healing occurs, we and those around us can make it through this short life in a spiritually healthier condition. Let's read about the concept and this duty in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. We're going back to that model prayer. Because as we consider the power of prayer, how much better to know how and when and why of doing it, and the type of things that we ought to be considering when we do it. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? "Father, forgive us, and we'll try to be nice to those other people that do bad things to us." Isn't that the human nature that so often comes out in us? You know, as we read God's word and we know the intent of how it was written and we know what it's supposed to create in us, and yet we don't have the ability to get rid of the human nature that's bubbling out of there too. So he says, "You know what? Okay, Father, forgive us as I forgive my debtors." "Yeah, thank you very much. Okay, I'm going to try." But if that was the end of the message, if that's all we got out of it, we wasted our breath reading it. Let's drop down a couple of verses, because you know there's some of us that don't get it on the first pass. And so God often repeats the things that are most important for us to understand. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Well, wait a minute, that makes it a little more clear. Because when I read my Bible, I understand that I need His forgiveness. And so it says, only by you forgiving others will your Father also forgive you. Okay, that makes it a little more clear. I feel a little more weight of responsibility when I read that second piece that Rigor, the Dutch have a pretty hard head, it's been said. And it takes a little bit to get through this thing. And sometimes it takes an extra step. So let's drop down to verse 15 and read it one more time, because this makes it even clearer. Verse 15, "But if you do not..." See, now it's turned it from, "You should do this and I'll do this." "You really ought to do this and then I'll do this." It says, "Now let me make this perfectly clear. If you don't, you're in deep trouble, boy. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." Now, wait a minute. What did it say in Matthew 6:33? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's why I'm here. That's why you are here. And this says you can't get there without being forgiving, without reconciling those hurts that you've created. Let's read the sister passage in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Again, when we read translations, we see things a little more clearly. When we read parallel passages, it sometimes says it in a little different way that makes it a little more understood in our mind. Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So I not only need to do it, but I need to do a pretty good and thorough job of it. Because if I don't go back and look at the spider web of offenses that I have created in my life, the job's not getting done for me. So it's never too late, brethren, for us to say, "Wait a minute, why is that relationship strained?" You know, what happens when you step on somebody's toes? You step back a little, right? We want to protect our tootsies for next time. But then pretty soon I haven't talked to so-and-so for a couple of weeks. It kind of feels like they're a little standoffish. That's what happens when those offenses happen. A schism in the relationship is created, and we need to make sure that we go back and mend those so that we have that strong relationship with our Father as well. Our purpose in this life is to develop godly character, to become like God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that God is a merciful and loving God and that He's constantly forgiving our sins, and He requires that same love of us. Brethren, forgiveness or reconciliation is a decision. It's an act of our will. It's us setting ourselves and standing straight and just say, I'm going to do something because it needs to be done. That clarity has finally gotten through my mind that I need to be forgiving. It shows that we're willing to give up the emotional need to beat somebody up, to make them feel the pain of what they may have done to us. It's showing the proper respect and love. Forgiving isn't easy, but we'll never experience true peace of mind until we do. And so that takes us full circle back to these important concepts that we bring before God. Brethren, we've been the blessed recipients of God's incredible love and His forgiveness. He's faithful to forgive every offense, He tells us, every error, every sarcasm, every oversight, even intentional acts done in a moment of weakness when repented of and reconciled are forgiven. As aspiring gods, we can do nothing less than practice that same forgiveness toward our fellow man. Brethren, there are a great many things for us to pray about today. And today we have covered only five of them, five topics that I chose. And you perhaps have five better, or ten that are more personal to you, or ten that are more recent than these. But the idea is, do we take the time to think about that incredibly valuable time that we're going to spend with our God on our knees? And are we making sure that our prayer comes to Him as incense before His throne? Or if they sound like the gimmies, they're not making it past the ceiling. God has promised to hear and respond to us when we pray sincerely and fervently according to His will and genuinely put our trust in Him. But brethren, we also have to recognize that our prayers are not pixie dust. You know, we can't recite the model prayer in the book of Matthew as a magic formula and expect that suddenly just releases God's power to our beck and call. Thought and planning and energy and sincerity are required as we build our relationship with the Eternal. Jesus made it plain for us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. I started with the scripture and I'll end with it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Brethren, let's all seek a closer relationship with God each day and see prayer for the powerful tool that it is.